We want to turn today to John chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 32. John 7, 32 today. John 7, 32. Boy, aren't you glad that Jesus is always there? Oh, man. It is just the most wonderful thing to know that we always have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Well, in John 7, and starting at verse 32, we're going to be talking about the Pharisees wanting to arrest Jesus. And I'd like to go ahead and just catch us or bring us up to speed where we are in the Gospel of John. Jesus was at the Galilee, up at the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. He's teaching in the synagogue. And he was teaching, I am the bread of life. Now in John 7, we read in the second verse there that it's now time for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a seven-day feast that happens at the end of the Jewish year in our September, October. And that Jesus at this time, and we're going to see as we get into John 7, that he goes down to the temple to teach about halfway through the Feast of Tabernacles, a seven-day feast. And so that's where we'll find him this day. Now, it was a seven-day feast, and actually what it was to remember to have a big feast, a big barbecue, and a time of rejoicing for 7 days, remembering God's care in the wilderness. As a memorial feast, really, to remember how wonderfully God took care of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so they come together to lift up a joy and a thankfulness and rejoicing to the Lord. Now, during this feast, there was a time when many of them began to recognize that Jesus is the Christ. The Bible says here that because they came and they were saying to one another, can anyone do as many miracles as we've seen this man do and not be the Christ? Now, the Pharisees got wind of this, and of course we know that for envy, as Pontius Pilate says, he knew it was for envy that they delivered him up to be crucified. So they began to get really jealous of this whole scene. I mean, they couldn't stomach that. And so even this early in his ministry, they began to think of ways they could kill him, could actually kill him. In fact, the reason he didn't come up until halfway through the feast is because he knew that they wanted to catch him and kill him. And so he was going with the Father, waiting on the Spirit, the right time to come and begin to teach. And so at the last part of verse 32, it says that the Pharisees and the chief priests, as he was teaching there in the temple, sent the police department, the officers, to arrest him, come and take him, and then plot and plan the way to kill him. And so Jesus knew why they were coming, and he knew that they were out to get him. But of course, he had a peace, and he knew that it was all in the Father's timing. But he begins to teach, even this early in his ministry, about his death. And so in verse 33, he says to them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. So he knows he's going to be going back to the Father to have that glory with the Father that he had before the foundation of the world, to go on back. And he begins to share that with them. And I think he does this to just let them know, which they know comprendo at the time, but later it lets us know and those that would read the Bible, Jesus knew exactly what was coming down, even then. It wasn't us that really took his life as much as he gave his life for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so it was a giving thing that Jesus is doing, and he's just letting them know that he knows. I'm just going to be with you a little while longer, and then I'm going back to him who sent me. And he goes on to speak about it, and he says this, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, there you cannot come. And of course, this would be particularly true for those Pharisees and those folks that indeed never did repent of their sin. They never would get to the place where Jesus is. I am so glad that Jesus said to those who believe in him, he said that I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And so we are going to be there one day as we believe in the Lord Jesus and receive him into our hearts. But he says to these that are coming to arrest him, You know where I'm going to go? You can't come there. Then said the Jews among themselves, where will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed Jews among the nations, among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? And so they're still thinking on the physical level, where he's speaking of a spiritual level of going to be with the Father in heaven. What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and not find me, and where I am, there you cannot come? Now at this point, Jesus, we're given some teaching by Jesus on the last day of the feast, where he now is speaking to believers. He is now speaking to those that would believe in him, in the wonderment of what's going to happen through his death and resurrection and the things that are going to happen to the believers. For in the last day, that great day of the feast, where there was a great rejoicing going on, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, his heart, his innermost being, shall flow rivers or torrents of living water. Oh, just as he ministered to the woman at the well about the life that she would receive if she took water from him that would spring up into everlasting life, he now is offering this to the crowds, to whosoever would believe in the last day of this feast. And it says in verse 39, but this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is why he began to speak about his death at this time. He knew that the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit would not be given till after he paid the price for it, up on that cross, and shed his blood to forgive our sins, that we might be the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, and then with the epi, the upon experience, have rivers of water gushing forth from our hearts for those, all those who would believe. But it must be after the death of Christ. Now, Jesus speaks later about this, and I'm just going to quote this verse in John 16:7. He says this, it is expedient for you, or another translation, it is to your best advantage, as he's speaking to the disciples, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so the gushes and the torrents of the living water, you see, was reserved until after the Holy Spirit was sent. Now, how does this work? Well, very simply, it works this way. Jesus was one man. Even though he was God incarnate, he was in one body. He never got more than 300 miles from where he was born and where he was raised. Never did. The Apostle Paul had a larger ministry than Jesus, territorial-wise. For Jesus, just his whole ministry was within 300 miles of Bethlehem and Nazareth. He never got to Rome, never did. But when he hung on that cross and died for our sins and cleansed us to be pure, fillable vessels, and our sins are forgiven and washed, now the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in us. And he now sends himself back, not in the form of a man, but in the form of a spirit who can reach worldwide. Worldwide. All the way around the globe. God's plan is so complete and so beautiful. So with the Holy Spirit living in me and flowing out of me, at the same time that the Holy Spirit is living in you and flowing out of you, and living in a brother or sister in Russia and flowing out of them. And so the giving of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of the Holy Spirit just isn't for Jerusalem and surrounding areas, the 300 miles that Jesus walked in, but now the 24,000 miles that is, as you go around the world, is 24,000 miles. That's why we have 24 time zones, an hour apiece. It's much bigger. And that's why Jesus could say, greater things will you do. And how can that be? Well, that means corporately as the body of Christ, because he is one man, couldn't physically reach all the people that all of us and all the Christians in the world reach through the power of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost gushing and flowing forth from our lives. And so this is what he's speaking about. Now let's look back at verse 37. It says that Jesus has said in the last day, the great day of the feast. Now, all of these days of the feast, the 7 days of the feast, there was a wonderful, joyous character because they would each day praise the Lord for his provision in the wilderness as they dwelt in their little booths that they built from the palm branches and other materials. All their families would move from their homes and spend the whole week in a booth, remembering that they were in tents when they were in the wilderness and thanking God for bringing them into the promised land and his provision for those 40 long years through the manna and the miracles of water that God brought in the wilderness. Now, on the seventh day, this was a particular day where they broke on this day into loud jubilation, just beginning to go crazy in the Lord, just worshiping the Lord and blessing his name on the seventh day particularly, especially when the priest would take a golden vessel and he would go down underneath the Temple Mount to the stream of Siloam. And we know about the pool of Siloam, the stream of Siloam. And the priest would get up from underneath the Temple Mount water from the stream of Siloam. And he would bring it up and go to the water gate. And all of the congregation, all of the nation were gathered together there. And then he would take this water from the golden vessel and pour it into a silver funnel. And man, when that water hit that silver funnel, they went berserk in praising God and blessing God. Why? Because this water that the priest went and got represented the fact that God took care of them in the wilderness by causing water to gush forth from a rock in the wilderness. Now, I don't know how many of you got to come when we had Bob Gornick come. And boy, I already got his name wrong, didn't I, Bill? Anyway, it's something like that, isn't it? Cornuke, thank you, Cornuke. Yes, there it is. Okay, I was trying to remember it by corn dogs nuked in the... Cornuke. Bob Cornuke came and spoke to us one night. And it was such a blessing because he brought with him pictures of the actual place that this all took place, where God brought water from a rock in the wilderness. And there's a rock that he took a picture of that I would guess it's maybe, you know, well, if you start from the floor to the top here, it might be that big. And it was a big, big, huge rock split in the middle. Split in the middle and kind of shaped like this with a big split right in the middle. And right at the base of that rock is the archaeology of it is that there's just these huge areas where there used to be water. And you can really see that you can see the appearance that water gushed right out through that crack in that rock. And a big enough space to actually go ahead and cause 4 million people, 2.5 to 4 million people to be able to drink water. Imagine having to bring water for 4 million people in a desert area where it's 120 degrees in the shade and just very hot and so forth. And so this wonderful miracle that God did, this is what was represented there as the priest would pour that water into the silver funnel. Now, at that point, they would break out into what is known as the Great Hosanna. Now, Hosanna means save now or oh save, and that's what they said to Jesus, didn't they? As we're moving towards Palm Sunday now, we are moving towards Palm Sunday, when they waved the palm branches, which they used to actually build these booths, but they waved the palm branches as Jesus came down, and they were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now or oh save, and that's what it means. Well, traditionally, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when that priest would pour that water into that silver funnel, they broke out into what was called the Great Hosanna, and they began to sing the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 in the Bible, the Hallel. Now I want to turn to one of those psalms that they sang to really come back to the subject of this rock, this feeding of, or bringing the drink through the rock, Psalm 114. And we want to go ahead and read that psalm together. This is what they sang at that time. Psalm 114. So we turn there to Psalm 114, and this is what the psalm says. And of course, remember that a psalm is a song. It's a song. It's a song to sing. And it says this, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language. Judah was his sanctuary, and of course that's the tribe from which Jesus would come, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. So, you know, the Red Sea parted for them, and we know that story as there were walls of water, one on each side of them. And we really do need to believe that. When I was at Princeton, which is a seminary that I attended for a while, they were actually teaching that the Red Sea is actually called the Reed Sea, and it was only 6 inches of water. And after the teaching that day about this, I went up to the professor and I said, if it was only 6 inches of water, how did all those Egyptians drown in it? And he said, they were really small Egyptians. No. Didn't say that. But they actually believed that. And of course, it's a liberal way to look at it, to take away the miracles from the Bible. Because you see, we can't really on our own do miracles. And so therefore, since man is such a great, wonderful specimen, and he can't do miracles, how can God do miracles? Give me a break, you know? And so, you know, the point is well taken, though. And the Bible actually teaches that there was a wall of water on each side. And when the wall of water closed in, all those Egyptians were drowned. And we have found chariot wheels over there in the Red Sea, in the place where they crossed. Yes, we have. Oh, yeah. It's really something to see. I've seen it on video. This discovery was made in the year 2000. And the chariot wheels are there. And what happens, coral builds up on things year after year after year, but maintains the shape of the thing. And so they've got these big honking chariot wheels underwater. It's the most amazing thing to see. And I bought this video at Costco. So, I mean, you know, this is in the secret somewhere, except you'd never see it on TV. But anyway, these great big giant coral wheels. And they even found a wheel that was solid gold. Could have even been Pharaoh's, you know, solid gold. And so, very interesting thing. And so we know that the Bible's right and the liberals are wrong. So, and I really like the artist's rendition. I think we have this in one of the kids' children's books, that they have the wall of water on either side where the children of Israel went through, and there's whales in them. Yeah, I like that. I mean, that's more realistic than the six-inch thing, you know. I'll put a couple of whales in there and show you how big it is. Well, the sea saw it and fled, and Jordan was driven back. Later, when they came to the promised land, the priests would just take the Ark of the Covenant and put their foot in the Jordan River. And the waters were stopped by God, driven back and stopped by God 20 miles upstream. Wonderful miracle there, too. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that you fled? Or you, Jordan, that you were driven back? You mountains that you skipped like rams and you little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. And so here they are, blessing the Lord for that experience and for that experience of the rock that brought forth the water. Now, with that, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:4. We'll read the first, well, we'll start at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10:1. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's talking about the wilderness experience with Moses in the Red Sea and the Jordan River and the cloud, a pillar of cloud that led them by day. And it says this, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that how all of our fathers were under the cloud, that pillar of cloud that led them by day, and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, And so really the Red Sea experience is really a type of baptism for us. As we come out of the world, we come out of Egypt, and we're baptized into Jesus to walk with him. And all that eat that same spiritual meat, the manna that fell from heaven that fed them for 40 years. And then verse 4 is the verse we're interested in right now. It says, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. It was Jesus. That rock, the living water, the gushes and torrents of water coming from the split rock. Was Jesus and his provision. And now just picture this and just imagine what must have been building in the Lord Jesus Christ as all of this was happening, as the priest came with the water from the streams of Siloam and poured it in to the silver funnel, and the people started praising God and singing Isaiah 12:3. This is what they would sing. And I quote this to you. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And Jesus' name, Jehovah Shua, the Lord is salvation, means salvation. And he is a well. And he brings a well to us. Can you imagine how he was feeling when this is all happening and he's standing there? The Son of God, the well of salvation himself, the rock from the wilderness, the provider of the water that they're all going crazy over right now. Can you imagine how he was feeling? Well, it even gets bigger than that. Because then the priest takes the water from the golden goblet and he goes to the altar where the sacrifices are made. And he pours the rest of the water as a drink offering out upon the altar where they would bring sacrifices, the lambs and the rams and so forth, that pointed towards the sacrifice of Jesus. And then at that point, you couldn't hold these guys back. The joy, and I'm going to quote to you now, the joy and rejoicing was so immense that it used to be said, whoever had not witnessed it had never seen rejoicing at all. Whoa. Imagine the whole nation, a nation, gathered at Jerusalem. And as the water that represents the water from the rock poured on the altar, the rejoicing was so immense that it was said that if you'd never seen this rejoicing, you'd never seen rejoicing at all. Absolute pandemonium. You know, as I was studying this, and I love to just dwell on it and let it sink in, this whole scene that's happening, as Jesus is standing there, the well of salvation himself. And, you know, I began to think back about some rejoicing that we really know about as a city, don't we? The sixth game of the World Series. Oh, man, this city was rocking. I will never forget coming in to preach on Sunday morning, and you were all dressed in red. I think every one of you was in red. And some of you had different numbers of different angels on your shirts. And the city was alive with just a rejoicing. And rightly so. We were having a good time, weren't we? But this is only baseball. But we were really loving it. And man, we got those thunder sticks going. Did we invent those things? And of course, Steve Paquin told me that where he lives over closer to the stadium, he says his house would actually shake. Because the stadium was rocking, man. You could almost see it. You could feel it. It was infectious. Even Brother Marvin had a rally monkey in his office. Remember that? Walk in, there's this rally monkey hanging there, you know. Oh, it was the time. But that sixth game was something else. When the angels came back, there were some congregation members there, and they were hoarse when they came back from that game. Amen. Oh, yeah. Now, you know, I bring this up because we all understand rejoicing, don't we? We all understand when there's just that joy, that when you're just into something like that. Well, if we haven't seen this event, we haven't seen rejoicing at all. And you just begin to just think about that. Now, you know what's really neat about this? Because when I was reading about this, I'm thinking, man, it sure would have been great to be there. It sure would have been great to be there when Jesus actually then stood up He couldn't contain himself anymore. And he cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, because he is the rock. He is the well of salvation." And what a time that would have been to see that. Well, brothers and sisters, I have got some really incredibly wonderful news for you today before we go on to the next verse. I just tell you this, we're going to be there. This is going to happen. And there's a scripture about it in Zechariah 14:6. Let's go there. Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is right before the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and Zechariah is right before that. And we're going to the last chapter of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. I think I said 6, but it's actually 16. So it's Zechariah 14:16. Now, Zechariah 14 has to do with the time that Jesus is going to come back to set up his kingdom on the earth. And the armies of the Lord are going to follow him on white horses, the Bible tells us, Revelation 19, and that's the church. We've already been raptured 7 years previous to that, spent a honeymoon time with the Lord in heaven, and now the Lord Jesus is coming back to set up his kingdom on the earth, and the armies of God followed him, the Bible says, and they were dressed in fine linen, clean and white. And we're told that the fine linen, clean and white, Revelation 19, 8, is the righteousness of the saints. So it lets us know who the armies are. It's us. We're coming with Jesus to set up his kingdom. He's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will be split in two and form a new valley where Jesus will judge the nations. Take him 45 days. That's from Daniel chapter 12, how long it takes him. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. He's going to say to the sheep of God, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that will be that time of happening is what's going to happen. And Jesus then will walk into the millennial temple. Now, the millennial temple is described in detail, down to the measurements, in Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. If you want to do some homework this week and just go home and just enjoy Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, it talks about the millennial temple. It is so huge, it would not fit on the Temple Mount. It's too big. It's very, very big. We're going to have the promised land that God promised Israel in order for this temple to even be plausible. From all the way to the Euphrates River, where Iraq is today, all the way down to the Nile River in Egypt, for the promised land, and this huge new temple will be built. And that's where Jesus will rule and reign from. Now, as then he's there, we're told in Zechariah 14:16 what's going to happen during that reign of Christ on the earth. And it says this, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem," all the sheep that are left, that have made it through the tribulation period and the sheep of God because they've accepted Jesus. You see, all the sheep that are left from the left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the feast we're talking about. We are going to keep this feast from year to year, even in the rule and reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. It's the only feast that goes on. The rest have been fulfilled through the coming of the Lord and the Passover, his offering and sacrifice for us. And then the Feast of Pentecost is when the Spirit fell upon the church and we were baptized in the Holy Ghost and begin to have the gushes of water here to minister to one another. The Feast of Tabernacles is going to go on through the kingdom age. And so you're going to see the priest come out and you're going to see him pour the water into this silver funnel. And you're going to see him take the water and pour it on the altar in the millennial temple. And you're going to go crazy because the rock, Jesus, will be the center of all of it. and he'll be ruling and reigning on his throne, and the nations will come, all the nations of the world, gathering together in Jerusalem to just go in to a wild frenzy over Jesus. Such celebration and rejoicing that we've never seen. And that will be something for you to look forward to, because this is what's going to happen in the kingdom age. And I am looking forward to that day along with you. Now, let's go back to John chapter 7 and look at verse 38 in a little deeper way here. John chapter 7, verse 38. So in that last day, that great day of the feast, during the rejoicing, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." That spiritual thirst quenched through the Lord Jesus. And then verse 38 is to talk about today. We've talked about the past, the Feast of Tabernacles in the past. We've talked about the future just now from Zechariah 14:16. Now let's talk about right now. Because the Lord Jesus gave this promise to you and I as believers. "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his heart, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers, shall flow torrents of living water." Just as we picture that refreshment coming from the rock in the wilderness, so it is through our rock, Jesus, that we're going to be given these torrents and rivers of living water. For you see, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit for those who believe, which is given after he was glorified, which is available today, right now, each one of us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. For Jesus said before he ascended in heaven to his disciples, he said, "I want you to stay here at Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now." And about 10 days after the resurrection, not the resurrection, but the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the Holy Spirit fell, and they received gifts, and they received empowerment, and they received ministries. We had a sermon on this just a few weeks ago when we were talking about the woman at the well. Today I'd like to speak to you about kind of the baptism of the Holy Spirit part two, because there's something else that happens and we can be empowered to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit besides flowing in the gifts that God gives us in our ministries. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. No, I skipped one point. I'm so sorry. This doesn't happen often. But I skipped one point that I really wanted to make before we went to Acts 1:8. And that is this, is that Jesus says, "As the scripture had said." Did you ever wonder what scripture that was? "As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The scripture is Exodus 17:6. I'd like to turn there first before we go to Acts 1:8. Let's go to Exodus 17:6. "As the scripture has said." "He that believes on me, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water." Now, the scripture really refers to that act of the water coming from the rock in the wilderness. And, of course, with the knowledge that Jesus is the rock, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so we're built upon the rock. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. Now, here we read in verse 6, when they needed water in the wilderness, it says, "Behold, I will stand before you," the Lord says to Moses, "upon the rock in Horeb," which is another name for Mount Sinai, "and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And we're told in Isaiah 53 that Jesus Christ was smitten of God. Our rock was smitten of God. It had to happen before the living waters could come. And so God had Moses hit the rock, smite the rock with the rod of God in his hand before the living waters could come. So very naturally in John 7, Jesus talks about his death before he brings the scriptures about the living water gushing forth from us. And then have John bring in the commentary through the Holy Ghost in verse 39 when he says he spoke of the Holy Ghost was not yet given because he had to die first. He had to pay the price first. He had to be smitten of God first. The cross before the empowerment. And so we have then the Old Testament and New Testament again doing what we love to see it do, and that's meshed so beautifully together to bring the power of what God wants to tell us. And so Jesus, because of his death, because of his wonderful sacrifice for us, you and I can indeed have this living water gushing through us. So with that, let's go back now to Acts 1:8. Let's take a look there at the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus says about it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now Jesus says this, you shall receive power, which is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamic. It's a dynamic happening inside you. You have Jesus living in you and the Holy Spirit is with you. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, which is a different Greek word, it's epi, E-P-I, there's a dynamic that begins to happen in your guts that you cannot keep down or from coming out your eyeballs, out your mouth, and out your whole life when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Oh yeah. It's like we picture Jesus, and we were talking a little earlier about standing there as they were going through these ceremonies, understanding and knowing that that ceremony was about him. And he could no longer contain himself. He stood up and he cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me, the rock, the well of salvation, and drink. That power and that beauty and that gush of the Holy Ghost is inside of you and begins to flow through you and out of you as you're baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. As Jeremiah put it, I tried to keep back his word, but it burned in me and I couldn't contain myself. The Apostle Paul says that the love of God has constrained me to preach the gospel. He just had to do it. You shall receive power, dunamis, power, dynamite, dynamic, dynamo. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon, that is epi, the Greek word epi, upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, the first part of the sermon that we can preach, and I already preached a few weeks ago, is that yes, we're witnesses for Christ, and we receive gifts from God, tongues, interpretation of tongues, helps, administrations, all kinds of ministries come to the body of Christ, all kinds of calls that are just powerfully beautiful as the Holy Spirit begins to gush through us and use us. I had a brother pastor come and speak to me on Wednesday night about how the Lord is using him. He is so blessed because he had a little Pentecostal church in Hawaii on the North Shore, and it got smaller and smaller, and then nobody was coming to church anymore. And so he says, Lord, what should I do now? And he just started to minister at the resorts on Sunday morning, and that's where Sherry and I were ministered to by him when we were in Hawaii. And I was so ministered to, I wrote him a letter back. I said, Brother Ron, you ministered so heavily to me, and I just thank you. And that really encouraged him that God was using him. Well, he got married soon after we left Hawaii, and I got a call from him last week. Can I come and see you? I got a story to tell you, Mark. I said, come on over. So he came to the Wednesday night study. After the study, went to my office, and he started to unfold a story that just blew me away. He got married soon after I left to a beautiful Caribbean girl, and they started praying. And they prayed for a whole year about what God wanted to do with them as a couple, and there was no answer. And he went to her and said, did you get anything from God yet about what we're supposed to do? And she said, no. I thought maybe the Lord would speak to you. No, the Lord hadn't spoken to me. Is there sin in your life? No, is there sin in your life? And they said, you know, I mean, You know, they were kind of halfway kidding about that, but they kept praying, and they prayed for 3 years. 3 years they prayed. And all of a sudden, God sat him down and with a piece of paper and a pen, he said, start writing. This is what I want you to do. I want you to start a church on the beach. And I want you to call it the once a month church, and it's for the homeless. My eye has seen the homeless on this island, and they are suffering, and they're in need, and I want to give them my unconditional love. I want you just to give. He says, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to feed them. He says, well, first of all, Lord, where are they? He didn't even know where they were. So the Lord began to show him there under the bushes in the parks and stuff, and he began to go out, and he said he set a date for this once a month church, and he started handing out flyers and said, we're going to have this once a month church, and we're going to feed you. Now, he didn't know how he's going to feed them. We just got some friends together, and they figured, well, maybe 50 will show up. His wife said, no, only 30 the first Sunday. But he said, well, you know, we better have enough food for 100 just in case. And 300 people showed up. He said, you know, there's that many homeless over there. But you know, from the prices of houses going up, we know about that in Orange County, Hawaii, it's worse. And the rents are going up because people have to pay more taxes to keep up with the high property values. And so people couldn't afford to rent over there, and they're getting kicked out of their homes, and they're everywhere. And 80% of them are Hawaiian nationals, which breaks the pastor's heart, you know, that this is the people's land, and they can't afford to rent in their own land. And so the Lord says, I want you to take care of these people completely and fully. And so he said, okay, we're going to do the food. So the Lord multiplied the loaves and the fish that first Sunday because 300 people showed up and he only had enough food for 100, but he said that they just cut the chicken smaller, and at the end the helpers just said, Pastor, we fed everybody. And that wasn't a surprise because Jesus does that, doesn't he? But then the Lord began to speak to him and says, I want you to have an offering. He says, oh good, an offering, yes, yes, a reverse offering. I want you to give money to every person that shows up to eat. Lord, if we gave them $1 a piece, that's $400. He says, I want you to give them twice that much. And so he says, well, okay, I'll get $2 bills. So he goes to the bank and says, do you still have $2 bills? And they said, we can order them. So each month he orders $2 bills for 400 people. So what the thing's costing him now is $2,500 every month. That's what it costs this pastor to do this. Says the Lord, I'll make a deal with you. If there's $2,500 in the bank for the next service, I'll announce there'll be another one. But as soon as there's not $2,500 there, Lord, I'm going to call this thing off. The Lord said, okay. He's been at this for more than a year now. And the $2,500 is always there. But the Lord didn't stop there. He says, I want you to give a car away. Every month. Okay, Lord. That sounds good. How are we going to do that? He was down in Waikiki, and the Lord brought to his memory a brother they used to go to church with that owns a used car lot in Waikiki. And he went to him, sat down, hi, bro. Says, hey, I've heard about your work over there. You're feeding the brothers over there on the beach. He says, yeah, and the Lord spoke to me about giving them a car. Oh, I can help you out with that every month. He says, I can help you out with that. He says, in fact, I got 3 cars right now to give to you. So he took the 3 cars and he gave it to some of the homeless people there, and those people are now living in those cars. And this brother said, I will supply you with a car every month to raffle, like we do at the over 50s potluck. You know, you'd kind of a raffle thing where they all put the ones over 18 and have a Hawaiian driver's license and put their name in the hat, and they draw the name and give them a car every month. Last year, he actually gave away 22 cars. And at the service in December for Christmas, he gave away 6 cars. And he started telling me, and this is when I started crying. I just started bawling. You know, to get the keys to her car. And it turns out that this time it's a station wagon. She put her 3 little kids in that station wagon and drove away. And he said, Brother Mark, it doesn't get any better than that. This guy is so blessed. And he says, you know what? I'm not coming here to ask you for money. Because the Lord is providing the food and the $2,500. There's a dentist on the island that is so in love with this ministry. Every once in a while, he just gives them $2,500. And the first time, he did it in $100 bills because it just felt so good. 1, And they're just going crazy with this ministry. Isn't this beautiful what God's doing? I'm going to tell you one little testimony about, I still got a little bit of time. One little testimony about this one. This brother that works for GE, that's in the worship team for the once a month church, he went to work and he heard that the tents, 7x7 tents, were on sale at Kmart and Walmart for $25. So he bought 5 of them for the ministry, because that's like a condominium or a home for these people when it rains, you know, to have a little tent to jump into. It's easy to carry, 7x7, just perfect. So he bought 5 of them. All the employees from over there started coming to his office. They're going, "What are these tents about, man?" And he told them. And so tents started stacking up in his office. And he drove a van load of tents to the next service. And so all the people are taking tents, and they have pictures of them smiling with their tents, you know. They have a baptism service before the service starts at 10. Everybody comes to be baptized, and just go right down the ocean. He's baptizing people like mad. And God is on the move. Well, he got so excited about this, he found out that the, what's it called, the YMCA has extra food a lot of times. "What do you do with this extra food?" they asked one time. He said, "Well, I'm sorry to say, we just throw it away because we opened it. We can't use it. Big pans of Hawaiian dishes, pineapple, abale, chicken, labuzo, you know." And you know what they eat in Hawaii, all that good stuff, you know. And, oh, he says, "Can I have it?" They said, "Sure, we'll keep it in the fridge for you." So now every Tuesday and Thursday, he goes over to the YMCA and he gets these big pans of food. His wife's got a 1988 Mercedes that he bought her, and he opens the trunk, which is huge, you know, and he puts these pans of Hawaiian dishes in the trunk, drives where the homeless live. And when he drives up, they all begin to gather around, you know, it's like a home, dude. And he opens the trunk and he puts on his little chef hat and starts serving them. And they go, "Pastor, I really don't like that. Can I have a little bit of that?" You know, and he just serves them. Tuesdays and Thursdays at 5 o'clock. Then on Wednesdays, 125 people show up at his office. He's got an office, he's got no church. The church is outside. And they give him bags of groceries. So this is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what God does with somebody that prays for 3 years. "God, show me what you want for me. What do you want me to do?" And man, the plan was laid out. Every detail of that plan for this brother, and he is one happy dude, and it was a joy to be with him. Well, I thought I'd share that with you. And so we know that that really is most of what we read here. "You shall be witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Hawaii, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." This is what the Holy Ghost does when he fills us for our ministry, for whatever that is. It's different for all of us. Ron thought that his ministry was with a small Pentecostal church on the island. And the Lord said, "No, Ron, I'm not calling you to that. I'm calling you to the homeless." And so each one of us will receive that call from God. And it's a wonderful thing. And the power and the gushes of the Holy Ghost, the torrents of the living water, begin to come in and through us. Now, the other thing that I wanted to say, and I still have 5 minutes, and I want to just share this with you. The Greek for witness, that you shall be witnesses, is martis, from which we get our word martyr. And of course, this means that this is a whole lifestyle empowerment that we get over sin to be a witness for God. That we become living sacrifices. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice." It's like a martyrdom. It's a living martyrdom. All of that to say this: God's power doesn't stop with the gifts he gives you to minister, but with the ability to put away secret sin. Because if there is secret sin in your life or something that's holding you back, people are going to know it, and people are going to sense it, and people are going to see it. You can't hide away on Thursday because it's not Sunday or Wednesday night and do some dastardly deed in secret and get away with it. Your sin will find you out. So God, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, empowers you, not just with the gifts and the ministries that he has you to do, but with the ability to be an example of the believers. Amen?
Amen.
An example of the believers in all that you do. And so God wants us to come to Him to receive the power to rid that. Now, many of you are thinking, man, I've got sin that I can't quit. I can't stop. I shouldn't say many, maybe some of you. You know, and all of us deal with things. We all have things we deal with. And you just think, I've tried and tried, but this thing has really got a hold of me. You know what? You know where the power is to get rid of it? Right here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. He is powerful. He is able. He can do anything to help you, to cleanse you, to wash you, to prepare you, to be an example to the believers, so that you can be all that God wants you to be, and to experience the joy that I saw on that brother's face the other night. It's just incredible. Yeah. But we have to get rid of the things that aren't of the Lord. I used to go to this brother for counseling when I was in my 20s. He was a pastor, taught at Meadowlands School of Theology, and I went to see him and talk to him. He's in his 50s. He had raised four daughters. I was just beginning with four sons. And we were talking one day, and he says, you know, Mark, he said, you know what the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for me? I said, no, what? He said, I stopped masturbating. And I went, wow, that's neat, bro. And it was neat that he shared that with me. He was married. He had daughters that he was raising. And he needed to stop that. I mean, he's got a wife. Come on. You know? And so God needed to empower him to take away that bondage that was in his life. And he did it through the power and the blessing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't just gifts and ministries. It's things that are in your life that shouldn't be there. And it can be anything. I have a relative that is absolutely 100% addicted to gambling. Every time she gets a chance, she'll lie to her husband, get in her car and go to Las Vegas. And just, oh man, this feels so good, you know. Maybe I'll win, you know. I don't understand that, to be honest with you myself. But of course, I've never been there, so I don't want to judge anybody. But it is addicting. That's why those guys have got so much money. They can build New York City in the middle of the desert. And the rest of things they build out there, pyramids and everything. Because people are addicted to it. That might be something you've got to let go. You've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit take that from your life. There's shopping. They did a special on TV about some of the ladies that shop until they drop, and shop some more. And their houses are filled with stuff because they're addicted to shopping. Could be anything. And of course, with the latest news that we have, and we're probably all grieving over this, the specials they've been doing on TV about pornography and children, and oh Lord, breaks my heart. And one of the sisters in the prayer meeting last night was saying that they heard that there's millions now on the pornography internet sites and a $1 billion industry. And now they have it on the iPods. Oh, my heart sank when I heard that. These iPods that the kids carry around, and they have these things called MySpace and I Am and Here I Go and all these terrible .coms that kids go and just say horrible things to each other. Where's it going to stop? It takes the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the only help we've got. We can't be a church without the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you've never asked God to baptize you, immerse you with the power of the Holy Ghost, you need to do that today. Today. To be a witness for Christ, not only the gifts and the call, but to walk with Him and to actually move away from these things that are destroying our society, to be an example of the believers. It's part of your witness. It's part of who you are. And don't allow the devil to tell you you'll never get out of this. No, the Holy Spirit can baptize you to get out of it and release you of that power of sin has on your life. So let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you so much for Brother Ron coming to share with us, Lord, and just about what you have been doing. And Lord, it doesn't get better than that. It's just wonderful to see him full blown into his ministry. And Lord, we thank you for the ministries and the gifts that are alive in this church, Lord. And Father, today we just want to zero in on those things that would hinder, those things that would hold us back. And so at this time, we're going to have a time of silence before the Lord. We're going to have that time of reflection. And if there is something that God had put his finger on this morning in your life, he's just saying, you know what, this has got to go. That we just want to pray for the Holy Spirit of God to baptize you and to empower you and to bring a dynamic and a dynamo touch to just have that thing removed, burnt away. And so let's just go to the Lord, and you can be talking to him and doing business with him as we are just standing before him right now in the sanctuary. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus said that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give those the Holy Spirit who ask? So this is the time to ask. Just ask the Lord from the heart, and Jesus will hear you, and he will touch you, and he will cleanse you, and he will empower you. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you so very much now, Lord, for what you have been doing here, Lord, and what you're doing right now, Father. In Jesus, we pray that even through this whole day, Lord, there'll be a prayer without ceasing. There will be that empowerment. There will be that deliverance for each one, Lord. We thank you, Father, and we bless you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.